And so what I'm going to do is ask you to turn with me to the book of Romans. But the series that we're coming from is Breaking Down the Gospel. Last month, I had preached on the different ways that the gospel can be presented. And that, you know, that series was called The Gospel. It's on our website, sjbcla.org/sermons. You can find that there. And you can also find us on streaming platforms, you know, Apple Music, YouTube Music, Pandora, whatever, and Spotify, keep going on. So, what we're doing this month is breaking down, you know, the presentation of the gospel, okay? And that's the point. And so what we did last week was start with worldviews, and we talked about how the gospel is not one-dimensional, because man is not one-dimensional, okay? We talked about how Jesus did a lot, and that it's easy to tell your version of the gospel, but it's hard to tell their version of the gospel. And we talked about the four different types of cultures that are in this world, and how the gospel can be tailored to talk to these people, okay? Not just overseas, but here in the U.S. And here in your families, okay? So that is what we are going to be continuing on. And I tried to leave you with this thought, that in order to speak to them about Jesus, we must speak their language. So now that we know how to speak their language, we are going to be coming from, again, the book of Romans, the seventh chapter. The seventh chapter. And then we're going to be coming from the 21st through the 24th verses. And so, as I'm trying to race you there, this is also a first for me today. Not that I'm sick in preaching, because the Lord has helped me even when I felt worse than this. But this is actually the first service that I'm preaching in a hoodie. So, and the truth is, I just didn't have enough time to take it off. Okay. So I do have my, you know, have a polo under here, but we're just going to get warm today. All right. Once you have it, say amen. All right. And if you're like me and you need some time, say wait a minute. All right. I like to hear wait a minute, because that means we're trying. We're looking for it. All right. So with that said, I'm going to go ahead and read Romans, the seventh chapter, the 21st verse out of the Christian Standard Bible version. You will find similar words printed in your text. It reads as follows. It says, "So I discover this law. When I want to do what is good, evil is present with me. For in my inner self, I delight in God's law. But I see a different law in the parts of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and taking me prisoner to the law of sin in the parts of my body. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death?" What I'd like to talk about today is addressing problems. Addressing problems. Addressing problems. Now, for those of us who can see the screen, you may be familiar with some of the following signs. You may have seen signs like "Jesus saves," or you could see "turn or burn," "repent or perish, Jesus is the answer." And while I think that the intention of making the signs should be good, just to call people call people to attention and whatnot, We're living in an age where you might have to add a little bit to this, okay? When you say Jesus saves, are we talking about money? You know, we save money in a bank account. Or are we talking about a different type of saves? Okay. Turn or burn. Wait, what? Turn where? To the right or to the left or on Manchester? What? Turn what? And burn, what do you mean burn? Is it going to be hot or what? What are you talking about? And I'm saying this, you know, kind of tongue in cheek, but we're living in an age where people don't really know. And while signs are good, the days are gone where all you need is a sign. You actually need to explain the gospel to people. And not just assume that they've heard it in church. And, you know, when we talk about the, you know, Jesus being the solution to things, we have to define the problem. If Jesus saves, the question is, from what? Do y'all understand what I'm saying? These are basic questions that we have to answer. And if we can't tell them what Jesus is saving them from, we can be out there with these signs all we want. But it won't make sense. I hope I'm making sense to y'all. We've got to actually address the problem. And there was a meme from some time ago, and I'm just going to put it on the screen. For those of you that can't see the meme, there's a lion looking at a zebra saying, nah, I'm on a diet. And on the bottom it says, said no lion ever. And the reason this has me chuckling is because, you know, we're the only creatures on planet Earth that have to go against our urges. You notice that? We're the only creatures where eating something that we want to eat may actually be the wrong thing to do. We're the only creatures on Earth where if we want to go do something or see something, that it actually may be bad for us, and we might be telling ourselves, hey, we shouldn't go there, we shouldn't do that. Animals don't go through this process. If they see food, they eat food. But for us, some of us know that we're on some medical plans right now, and the doctors have told us no salt, no sugar, no this, no that. But isn't it weird that the things that we're not supposed to do, we just seem to want to do? And the things that we're supposed to do, exercise, eat right, pray, be kind to one another, those seem to be things that sometimes we don't want to do. We're the only creatures that struggle with that issue. And so when we come to this scripture in Romans, this is where Paul is coming from. There is something in us that is messed up that only we deal with. There is something wrong that needs to be addressed. Verse 14, Romans 7:14, he says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold as a slave under sin. For I do not understand what I'm doing, because I do not practice what I want to do. but I do what I hate. Huh? Now, if I do what I do not want to do, I agree with the law that it is good. So now I am no longer the one doing it, but it is sin living in me. Huh? For I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my flesh. For the desire to do what is good is with me, but there is no ability to do it. Wait, what? So, verse 19, for I do not do the good that I want to do, but I practice the evil that I do not want to do. Now, if some of us are honest, it sounds real confusing until you live it. Some of us know what it's like. We don't want to get drunk, but it just so happens that we do. We don't want to cuss them out, but times and situations happen, then they kind of got too close to your face, and but we don't want to, y'all. And see, that's what makes church so hard, is because people are really trying to get over their sins, but they're not getting over their sins. And then people are saying, well, you must not want to get over your sin. And really, but I'm trying. But you're not. But well, I can't. Well, if you're going to change, just do it. But it's hard. I can't change it. Then you don't want to change. But I do want to change. Y'all see how that goes? And that describes every Christian's experience. Because we have this thing that we call the flesh that lives in us. And this flesh is messing up everything that we are trying to do for God. In fact, it's opposed. It's like if there's something in this Bible that God tells us to do, it's something in our body that says, psh, I ain't doing that. Automatically, that's your first response. You need to, you know, be celibate and save yourself before marriage. What? I ain't doing that. You crazy. Love your enemies. Nah. Can I pick my enemies that I'm going to love? We do that. We do that. Pray to God. Oh, I'm tired. You know what's interesting, and I've noticed that Sunday morning seems to be so hard for people to get up for church. Have you noticed that? Like every other day, it's fine. We can get up for work at 4 a.m., but when it's Sunday morning, something about where the earth is positioned from the sun in increments of 7, there's something about the positioning of the sun and the wavelengths that come through the atmosphere that messes us up. Y'all notice that? And I'm saying this because the Bible preaches that the flesh is the problem. The flesh is the problem. However, we need to explain how and why it is the problem. I understand, you know, that there is a devil and his angels out in the world. I get it. I understand that this world is you know, the kingdom of the prince of the power of the air and all of that. I understand it. However, one of our flesh's favorite excuses is the devil made me do it. Even all the way back in the Garden of Eden, which is why I start in the Garden of Eden in the presentation, all the way back there, everything was good, everything was perfect, and for some reason, Adam and Eve found ways to shift the blame to the devil, to Adam, in Adam's case, the woman, Eve. And then also even to God. Y'all notice it? Everything, as we've come, is everybody else's fault. except the flesh. And the flesh does not want you to know that the flesh is the problem. That's why it blames everybody else. But in order to preach the gospel, in order to show why Jesus is the answer, we've got to explain what is the problem. So, we talked about this last time. Look, the flesh will show up differently in different people, okay? And now, what does that mean? When you're in different cultures, and also just different people in the cultures, have a weird mix of things going on. And just because we know the standard way of presenting the gospel does not mean that we're going to do, is going to work on everyone. Jesus told us to be fishers of men, right? I have not been fishing that long. However, what I do know about fishing is there are different types of bait that you have to use. And if you use the same bait, you're going to get the same results over and over and over. But if you want to catch more fish, you have to tailor the presentation of the gospel. You don't tailor the message. You tailor the presentation of the gospel. And so, again, the cultures that we reviewed are those that would benefit from the gospel of forgiveness, the gospel of restoration, the gospel of deliverance, and the gospel of cleansing. We talked about that last time. If that's, you know, if you need some more context on that, review what we preached last month and review what we preached last week. We talked about how there's one, there's a certain type of culture that believes in legality. There's guilt and innocence. It's all about being good, doing good. It's all about being doing that. There's a culture that believes in honor and shame. That everything happens through a relationship. That's how you move ahead in life, and that's how you define your status with God is through a relationship. We talked about fear and power relationships, where you know there's cultures that rely on spirits and spells and things of that nature, the supernatural, and that there's also cultures that are dealing with addictions and things like that. You have authority, that is the word. You have people that follow that. You have people in the kind of a purity pollution type of culture where you have to be a certain type of person or have a certain type of pedigree in order to be qualified to get certain things. We talked about all of these things, and we talked about how they relate to God. Well, when it comes down to this idea of sin, which is prevalent in all of the cultures, when we talk about sin in a guilt innocence culture like America, like Europe, in a guilt innocence culture, sin is just following somebody else's laws. And it results in disobedience. I'm going to keep going because I want to give y'all time to write it down. In certain other cultures, what sin is just disrespecting God's glory. It's embarrassing him. That's what sin actually is. You know, not just disobedience, but it's also a disrespect and embarrassment of God's glory. In some other cultures, what sin is serving another force, serving another God, serving another power over your life, an addiction, whatever it may be. And when you do that, it results in hostility. You have made yourself an enemy of God because you have allied yourself against, with something that is against God. And then there's sin in the sense of contamination, like a virus. And no, I did not time up my sickness for this right here, but it's like a virus. When it enters, it just messes you up. When you have sin in your life, it just messes up who you are as a person. And when you have this sin, you are now disqualified from being in the presence of a holy God. Sin, you have to describe sin the right way. Because if people are dealing with let's say, an addiction, and you present sin as something that embarrasses God, yes, it's true. But it doesn't really hit them. You see what I'm saying? Because my addiction, this is kind of private. You know, I'm not really embarrassing him if it's private. You know what I mean? But for someone who has, you know, committed adultery and now have families warring over each other and their name is all over the paper and whatever it may be. Oh, yeah, that embarrassment thing makes sense. Y'all understand what I'm saying? You have to understand what sin is, because oftentimes, especially us in America, we just think that sin means we're disobeying God. So, if we can just disobey God in private, then maybe it's not that bad. Y'all see how the flesh works? Oh, sin means that I'm disqualified. Well, if I'm disqualified from being in God's presence, then there's no use of me even trying to follow his law. Y'all see where I'm going with that now? We have people that believe this, that believe that they can't be saved, and therefore act unsaved because they can't be redeemed. We have people that are enemies of God, and they act like enemies of God because they believe that, you know, hey, this is the culture, this is where I'm at, this is what I need to do. We have people trapped, but we have to understand what sin is. Sin is all of these things, but what hits differently for the person? We know about 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10, which says that, don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit God's kingdom? Do not be deceived. No sexually immoral people, idolaters, adulterers, or males who have sex with males, no thieves, greedy people, drunkards, verbally abusive people, or swindlers will inherit God's kingdom. Thank God it only says it right there, huh? Galatians 5, 19 through 21 says, now the works of the what? Flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. I am warning you about these things, as I warned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And what makes this serious is that Paul is not just going on the corner and talking to the dope dealers and the prostitutes. Paul is preaching this in church to people like you and me in church. You can come and you can act all holy and read your Bible and do all of the things that the church people are supposed to do. But if you practice these things, you will go to hell. That's the message. That's the message. You will. Not you might. Not, well, you know, back before you were a Christian. No. You will go to hell if you continue to practice these sins and you do not repent. Paul is talking to Christians who think they're good because they think God is soft. They think God is weak. They think they outsmarted God because we came down and prayed a prayer and got dipped in the water and now I'm good. Now I can sleep with anybody I want now. Now I can get as drunk as often as I want now. Ooh, I'm about to cuss a blank out now. If you continue in these things, I am telling you this on behalf of God right now. If you continue in these things, you will go to hell. And that's what we have to show. This is why sin is so serious. is because if we continue in sin, it's going to drag us to hell. What is hell? And it can be seen as eternal punishment or condemnation, which Americans seem to understand. It can be eternal separation or just shame. Eternal separation or eternal shame. A place where you're never brought back to honor. A place where you'll never get respect. Hell is a place of eternal bondage. Those same demons or spirits that you serve or use, those same spirits will be cast into hell, which is the place that they were designed for, which is the place that hell was designed for. And you are going to a place where you're not even supposed to be. But because you serve them so much, you can serve them for eternity while all y'all suffering. And then hell is also seen as a place of eternal destruction. According to 1 Thessalonians 1:9, or rejection. And God had me look up this one in particular. Because we, you know, when we talk about hell, you probably heard the name Gehenna. And what it is in the Bible is it's basically a trash dump. This is the image that Jesus used to talk about hell. It's a trash dump that was continually lit on fire. It was an actual place that Jesus was saying, hey, hell's going to be like this, but worse. It was a trash dump that was continually on fire. And he says, if you do not become holy before me, if you do not rid yourself of sin, you are going to be thrown in that trash. Yikes. So then, when we understand the severity of sin, that it can drag us into this eternal torment, then we can appreciate more of what Paul is saying. Because now we're in a bad situation. We're supposed to get rid of this sin, but we can't. I need y'all to hear me. We're supposed to get rid of all the, you know, lying and the carousing and the outbursts of anger and all that, right? That's what he said. We're supposed to. If we don't do that, then we're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. We're supposed to get rid of all that. But what Paul is saying is that even with Christians, there is always some evil in us. And that sucks. Because we know that the sin that is in us is supposed to take us to hell. And we can't get rid of that sin. You understand what I'm saying? But we thank God that not only is there a problem, but there is a solution. Because when you understand the problem, then people can understand the solution. Jesus is not just here so we can be happier. Jesus is not here so we can make more money. Jesus did not come so we have something to do on Sunday morning. Jesus advertised himself as the exclusive solution to an exclusive problem. And we're going to cover this more in Bible study this week at 6:30, but let me tell you this. You can go to all the therapy sessions you want. You can wear all the nicotine patches you want. You can make all the life changes you want. But you still have that flesh. And even though maybe the therapy might help you with certain things, you still have that flesh. Because again, that's why you have to know the gospel, because we think, oh, we just get therapy, that means we don't do the bad stuff anymore, so we're good, right? No, we're contaminated. Therapy can't do nothing about contamination. Therapy can't fix us being unholy. It helps. It's good. We need therapy. But there is a problem that is exclusive to us. And Jesus advertised himself as the exclusive solution to this problem. John 14:6 says, Jesus says, Jesus told them, I am what? The way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That means he is the only way. He is not just one of the ways. He is not even just the best way. He is the only way to the Father. So if you want to kind of get around Jesus and just try to be a good person, or just try to do things outside of his will, but hey, you're self-improving, you think you're safe, but you are not. Because if you do not go to Jesus, you do not go to the Father. That's a lot to put in one sign, huh? But you've got to be able to proclaim to others when you are asked, and you need to be able to show them that there is salvation in no one else. Acts 4:12. For there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved. And now that we know what our sin is, and now we know what hell is, salvation becomes a real thing now. But when we try to present this Christianity like, oh, Jesus is nice and he can help you with your problems, and you wonder why people don't care. Like, I already got help. I got this drink. That helps. I got this girl. That helps. Or this other girl. That helps. I got this money. That helps. But when we present Jesus as the only way to the Father, the only name by which we must be saved, the only answer to the sin that so easily besets us, to the flesh that is continually residing in us, that because of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, dying for our sins, whatever the sins look like, he died for them. He died for all of it. And he not only did he die, but he was buried. And then on the third day, he rose again. And because we trust in the resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ, because of that, when he says that I have eternal life, that I know that I have it because I am in him. We have to know this. So let me close. Jesus is the answer. Yes, we know. Just make sure you know the question. Just make sure you know the question. When you are talking to people about Christ, make sure you know the question. The question is not, how can I live a better life? The question is not, how can I be happy? The question is, who can save me from my sins? Who can deal with this flesh that is in me? Who can deal with this? Even though I'm trying my hardest, even though I'm trying to follow him, I come up short. Who is going to rescue me from this wretched body of death? And the answer is Jesus Christ.